Right. Matthew 22. And we're going to read verses 1 to 14. And my title this morning is The Man Without Wedding Clothes. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. So he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both the good and the bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" I suppose that one of the greatest dangers that we have when we read or hear the Word of God is that we can be relatively unmoved. We can read our Bible or we can hear a sermon and we can go away thinking to ourselves, "Well, that was okay, nice story." Sometimes what we hear may cause a slight reaction and we might go away a little bit stirred or a little thoughtful, but very soon the feeling passes and we go back to our usual way of life, our usual thoughts and deeds. And maybe this often happens because we fail to actually hear what God is saying in his Word. We don't grasp the important point that the Lord is making, and so we go on our way having heard only what we want to hear. And I firmly believe that it's very clear that God didn't intend that the reading or preaching of his Word should produce such an effect. The Bible is not only a book of stories and poetry, and it was never intended to just amuse and entertain us. The purpose of the Word of God, whether read or preached, is to warn, to teach, to train, and to encourage us. That's why it's important we clearly understand what God is saying in his Word. And in our text this morning, Jesus is telling a parable as he approached the final few weeks of his time on earth. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had been harassing Jesus for most of his 3 years of ministry. Now they were increasing their attacks on him with a determination to discredit him and find a reason to get rid of him. The Pharisees considered themselves to be all that God could possibly require in mankind. They had a very inflated opinion of themselves and of their holiness, and they had no doubt whatever that they would go to heaven when they died. After all, they spent 24 hours a day carefully keeping every single part of the law. There is no way, though, that any of them could have been thought of as being happy. However, as Jesus continually told them, their confidence was built upon their own works and not on what God required or what God had provided. Like we can sometimes be, they failed to actually hear what God was saying to them. Because of their own preconceived ideas, they continually failed to grasp the important point that the Lord was making. So in yet another attempt to correct their thinking, Jesus told them this parable. And reading this parable got me thinking also. And I thought, what about us? What about the average churchgoer in this day and age? I mean, when you look around at people who go to church, do you see people who are rejoicing, people who are happy, people who know how richly they've been blessed? Or do you see long faces and hear complaints and grumbling? And when you talk to other Christians, do you sense in them a real joy over in what they believe? Or do they only talk of the wonder and peace of heaven as if it's something that can be experienced in the future, sometime after you die? Do you rejoice in your faith? Or do you see the gospel of Jesus Christ as a burden? A burden you carry because you think, well, that's probably the right thing to do. And there are many who do see Christianity as a burden because they don't understand that faith is liberating and that being a member of God's kingdom, a member of God's church, is like being part of a wedding banquet and not being part of a funeral procession. Far too many people think of the Christian life as a series of do's and don'ts that are designed to get them pie in the sky by and by. They regard the life of faith as a bunch of shalls and shall nots that are there to teach them how to treat the neighbours, and so they miss out on the fullness of the Christian life. They miss out on the fact that faith is meant to lead to more than good behaviour and a place in heaven later on. That it's meant to lead to joyous living, to abundant life, to a life, while not free from trouble, is rich and deep and full of peace. That peace which Paul calls the peace which passes understanding. And today's parable compares the kingdom of God to a wedding banquet. Now think of a wedding banquet that you've attended. Weren't wedding banquets always a time of celebration? Times of rejoicing over the love between the bride and the groom? In light of this, what is missing in so many people's faith? What causes it to end up as something that kills joy rather than brings joy? The problem for many of us is that our faith is incomplete. We become mired in the notion that all we have to do is show up and follow a bunch of rules. And because of that, we end up failing to clothe ourselves in the clothing that God has provided for us, just as the man in today's parable failed to wear the wedding suit provided, and so ended up being evicted from the banquet. In this parable, we see how at the wedding banquet, after many of the invited guests refused to come, the king opens up his house to everyone his servants can find. He throws open the banquet hall, and everyone, regardless of whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, are invited to come in and share in the royal wedding banquet. A wonderful and glorious banquet to which even we have been invited, and which we surely would love to attend. These lucky new guests went and met the king's son, and they sat at the king's table. And then the king himself comes in to see the guests, and he noticed that a man is there who's not dressed as he should be. He has no wedding clothes on. And he asks that man, "How did you get in here without the wedding clothes?" And the man is speechless. He's got no answer for the king, and so he's evicted. He's thrown out of the house. Why do you think he was speechless? Well, looking at it from his point of view, I think he expected that everything was okay. I mean, he was an invited guest. All kinds of people were there, some of them with very unsavoury backgrounds. So what did it matter what he wore? And the host surely wouldn't care about that. After all, he had thrown the doors wide open for everyone. But that viewpoint is not really reasonable, is it? When you go to a wedding, you put on your best clothes, don't you? Now, just now, as we approach the wedding of my granddaughter Lindsay, there's been much discussion and many trips to various clothing establishments, especially by the women of the family. They're anxious to get just the right outfit for this important event. And I'm sure that everyone, men, women and children, will go in their best clothes. I can't imagine that any of the invited guests will turn up dressed in old jeans and t-shirt with their dirty work clothes. And surely, you go prepared to celebrate, prepared to enjoy yourself, prepared to help the host rejoice. What kind of a grump would not do his best, and what host would not despise a guest who failed to come prepared to celebrate, especially when all the clothing that a guest required had been provided at the door, as it indeed is for us. And we here today have been sought out by God, and we've been invited to his banquet of life, a banquet in honour of his son Jesus. The banquet to celebrate the marriage of Jesus, the Son of God, to his radiant bride, the Church of God. We've been invited to richly enjoy life, both in this world and the next, and we've accepted the invitation. We've come to the wedding banquet of our King. So are we prepared to celebrate as God wants? Do we have the faith we need? Have we put on the clothing of righteousness that Christ offers us? Have we changed for the feast? Or do we try to wear our old clothes and live in the old way? I heard a story about a fisherman who lived on the bank of a river, and walking home with his eyes half closed one evening after a hard day's work, he was dreaming of what he would do if he was rich. And as he walked, his foot struck against a leather pouch filled with old stones. He picked it up and absentmindedly began throwing the pebbles into the water. "When I'm a rich man," he said to himself, "I'll have a large house." And he threw another pebble in the river, and another one, and thought, "My wife and I will have servants and rich food and many fine things." And he went on until he just got one stone left. And as he held it in his hand, a ray of light caught it and made it sparkle, and he realized that it was a valuable gem. He'd been throwing away all the real riches in his hand while dreaming of unreal riches in the future. And that story summarizes the situation of many Christians. We've been given everything we could ever need or ever want, and it's been placed in our hands, and we've been invited to enjoy it. But for some reason, we don't look into our hands, we don't take what God has given us and actually use it. Instead, we dream of the day when we will be richly blessed, we dream of the day when the joy of the banquet will be ours. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, the letter in the Bible that's called the Epistle of Joy, encourages his readers with four simple ways in which they can begin to experience the joy and the peace of God. Four ways in which they can don the wedding clothing provided for us by Christ and keep our place at his wedding table. In Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." First, Paul recommends that we rejoice in the Lord, and that he is near. Every one of us here today is near to God. Every one of us here today has been invited by God to meet him and his son and enjoy his wedding banquet. And I know that when I'm a little bit down and when I'm getting lost in my own tiredness and troubles and fears, that if someone reminds me that God cares for me and God is near to me, I can't hold on to the negative things. When I really think about it, when I'm reminded by someone of the love that God has for me, or when I begin to think about what Jesus has actually done for me, and for each of us, I move towards joy, and I begin to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. And that's part of the clothing that we can wear to the wedding banquet. Nothing shines or looks as good as rejoicing, and nothing is quite as infectious as rejoicing. Knowing that God is near, Paul there goes on and says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." The thing that binds so many Christians, the thing that prevents us from putting on the wedding clothes of God and enjoying his banquet, is anxiety and fear. And the Christian life is not problem-free. Bad things do happen, but God is near. And while he may not prevent those bad things from happening, he can and he will help us through them. But we need to ask. For it's in the asking, which we do by prayer, that we allow his presence to lift us up. God is near. Tell him about your joys and your concerns. Make your requests known to him. And then thank him, as you would thank a friend, for listening to you. Paul says that when we do these two things, we will rejoice in the Lord. And when we present our requests to him with thanksgiving, that the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill us and keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then that peace shines. I've seen it clothe people that others think unfortunate, people that others think should be bitter, worried, and resentful towards God, and yet they're not. Instead, they have a radiance about them. And I'm reminded of a lady that Julie mentioned to us last week or the week before, which you'll all remember, the lady in Sheffield whose husband was killed on the way to church on Christmas Eve, I believe. And that lady was on television not just the day after, but a few weeks after, and she radiated God's joy. And she radiated it because she had forgiven the killer, and she wouldn't harbour the evil thoughts about him. She wouldn't harbour the bad things about it. She rejoiced. Her husband was with God. She knew where she was going. She knew what was happening. I've seen it happen. We've all seen it happen. We've seen these people who should be miserable, who should be terrible, who should be vengeful. But the peace of God is on them. And the third thing that Paul recommends, and it's related to others, is that we set our minds on good things. Paul goes on to write, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Now, somebody once suggested that we print that list on a piece of card and put it on top of our televisions so that we will look at only the stuff which is noble and whatever. I did that and didn't watch television for 3 days. Think about such things. Think about good things. Concentrate on what is good, not bad. Make it a habit to look for and dwell on the true, the noble, the pure, and the admirable, and then you'll not be without rejoicing. And the final thing that Paul recommends is this, and I quote him, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." What Christian have you admired? What grandmother or father or sister impressed you with their faith, with how they lived? Well, put into practice what you've seen and heard. Their way of prayer, their conviction about God and his presence, their way of thinking about the world. You know, the Christian life works a bit like a freezer works. Gary will like this because he's a freezer man. If the freezer is almost empty, every time you open it, you'll let out a lot of cold air and warm air rushes in, and it makes the motor work extra hard. And that costs money. Now, if we keep the freezer closed, there's no problem. But keeping it closed means that we get no use out of it. The secret is to fill the freezer with good things. Then when we open it to take something out, there's no room for the warm air to get in. The motor doesn't have to work so hard, and there's less strain on the system. So why not fill your life with good things? If you do, you'll find that life is much less hard work and much more joy. By putting on our wedding clothing, by rejoicing in the presence of God, by praying and offering thanksgiving to our God, filling our minds with good things and practicing those things of faith that we've seen and admired in others, we'll discover for ourselves the joy of the Christian life. A life that is more than do's and don'ts. A life that has richness to it. A life that shines and gives comfort and joy to others. In much the same way that the happiness and joy of a wedding feast gives everyone a feeling of the blessedness of life, so when we wear the wedding clothes of God, we will have that joy and that blessedness in our life. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say it, rejoice. Amen.